He is risen.
He is risen.
I know you've said that a couple times, but Easter is the biggest holy party of the year, and I like the holy party, okay? So I love that. We don't say that nearly enough. He is risen. Yeah, and so thank you for coming. We are glad that you're with us this morning at Marysville Naz. This is, in some ways, our last Sunday is Marysville Naz. Hint, come back next week and you'll hear all about it. But thank you for being with us. Thank you to those of you that join us online as well on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is such an important thing for us. I can't emphasize to you enough how important Easter is to the life of the church and to all of us that follow Jesus. And so I want to kind of jump right into the account this morning and read it from Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I want to read it to you, the first part, and then I'll put one of the lines of scripture up, because scripture was written before printing presses and photocopiers, and it was really meant to be read to the people. There's a story. You're supposed to have your imaginations turned on as you listen to this story. And so stick your finger in your Bible so you can kind of check up on me, but turn on your imaginations and listen just a little bit. You remember the story up until this point. Jesus kind of came to the end of his ministry. He was caught in the garden. He was betrayed by Judas and taken away to a mock trial and beaten and on the cross. And finally, on Friday, he gave up his spirit. His last words were, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." He said, "It is finished." Then, into your hand I commit my spirit. And with that, everything kind of moved in towards Easter. One of the things I always worry about is people who come to the Good Friday service but don't come to Easter. Good Friday would be an awful place to end, you know, this season, because this is where we celebrate the good part. So let me pick it up now. After Christ's death, he was put in the tomb, but it was getting dark, and so they had to do it hastily, because for Jewish law, they had to be done with all their work by the time the sun set. And so they put him in there, and they all kind of ran for home. And then the Sabbath happened over what we would think of as Saturday. And so they weren't able to do anything to prepare the body of Jesus. And so now it is Sunday morning, really, really early. So let me pick up the story, Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. On the first day of the week, which for us is Sunday or Monday, but for them was Sunday, okay? Very early in the morning. So this would be your people, the early service people, right? It's very early in the morning. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, because they were going to prepare Christ's body for burial. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, okay? Now, that would have come as a very big surprise, because that would have been very hard to do, and you remember it had been sealed by the government, so very dangerous to do. So they kind of, you know, that's a big deal. The stone has been rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, first off, I'm telling you personally, if I show up to a grave and the stone has been rolled away, entering is not the first thing that goes across my mind, okay? You know, I'm thinking like, I don't know, who's going to be in there? Grave robbers, you know, somebody who was bold enough to break the seal of the governor, so this is not a nice person anyway. And besides that whole going into a grave thing, you know, but they did that. So these are very brave women. They went into there. And they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this would have been a pretty big surprise to them, because sometimes grave robbers would come in and take valuable things in graves, but what do you do with the body? In fact, to touch a body was to become unclean, you know. Almost all religions of that time, you didn't touch dead bodies, and there was lots of superstition about that. And so this is very, very baffling for them. They're completely dumbstruck by this. It says, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus while they were wondering about this. We don't know how long they stood there. They may have had a bit of a conversation. There's something going on. But basically, it comes down to, what in the world is happening here in the midst of this? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And if it was us, they would be peeling us off the ceiling right about that moment. Amen? You know, you're in a grave, nothing is going the way you think it does, and all of a sudden, two guys show up out of nowhere, and their clothes are so bright that you compare them to lightning, okay? And so there's this wonderful, awful, crazy moment for them. And it goes on to say, in their fright, the women bowed down on their faces to the ground. I think that's probably the best possible response, because I can think of a lot of other ones if that were to happen to me and all of that. They fall on the ground, and that was a part of the Jewish culture. You would go down on the ground if, when you're in the presence of somebody who is powerful. But the men said to them, and this is what I want to get at today, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Yeah. Somebody got it. Somebody said, he is risen indeed. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. This is just a powerful, great truth that the one who was dead is now alive. But it is kind of an interesting sort of thing. You know, this is compressed together. When the angel says to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I got to be honest, if I'm one of the women, I'm saying, I'm not looking for the living. I'm looking for the dead among the dead. What kind of angel are you anyway? Don't you know what's going on around here, you know? And so there's this whole thing. You guys know the end of the story, so it's kind of ruined for you. But if I could put you in the story for a minute, not knowing the ending, this is a bizarre encounter with this angel. He's saying all kinds of, these angels are saying kind of crazy stuff, but they're angels and they look like lightning, so you really don't argue, okay? And so then it goes on to say, he is not here. It's okay, Captain Obvious. And then he has risen. Yeah, and our response is, he is risen indeed, amen, praise the Lord, thanks be to God, all kinds of things. But you have to understand, for them, that was not their response, because that made no sense at all to them. Because honestly, in our world, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, but not very many of us have seen that, you know? In fact, if someone comes to me, and I'm a pastor, and I believe in healing, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead, but if you come to me and you say, hey, you know, I was just outside, and we saw a guy raised from the dead, I'm going to call the guys in the white coats, okay? Because we just don't see it. It's an unbelievable sort of thing, and it records that the women didn't believe that. It wasn't until a little bit later they would have an encounter with Jesus on the way back, and then they believe when they see him, and then they go back and they tell the men folk, and guess what the men folk did? Silly women, what do you know? That's kind of the Craig Laughlin translation, but that's what they said. The women, they didn't believe it. They believe it either, you know. And in fact, then later on, Jesus kind of shows up to them, and they still don't believe it. They think it's a ghost, right? Because if someone who's dead suddenly shows up, you don't immediately leap to resurrection. You immediately leap to ghost of some sort, and he has to go through a process where he, you know, touch him and eat and all of those sorts of things. But here's the interesting thing, and I want you to think about this, because I think this really separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, and that is this. Easter celebrates the two most audacious, outrageous, unbelievable claims in the history of the world. Our whole faith rests on the reality that Jesus was dead and the Father raised him. We appear to be fools to a lot of the world because we go around and we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we live in America where Christianity is kind of socially acceptable, so everybody goes, yeah, that's okay. But in the first century and in most places around the world, when you say that, they go, those Christians are crazy. Nobody gets raised from the dead. It doesn't work like that. That's not the way the real world is. And so it's an outlandish, over-the-top, scandalous, bold, shocking claim. Do you understand that? Honestly, you're all looking at me like, yeah, got raised from the dead. Good, yeah, that's good, you know. It's crazy what we believe. And we have become so accustomed to it, and you know the end of the story, and you've experienced Christ yourself. So many of you have that you go, yeah, that's right, I get that. But what we claim is absolutely bizarre by any other standard. As followers of Jesus, we actually believe, here it is, no compromise, we actually believe that God raised Jesus bodily from the dead. We believe that he was dead, 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 dead. 3 days in the grave. Do you know what a body is like after 3 days in the grave? Yeah, aren't you glad we don't have live smell to add to the sermons? We could, you know. Yeah, he is, right. There was no trick photography. There was no smoke and mirrors. There was no special effects. That resurrection is not a metaphor. We do not believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a metaphor for anything. We actually believed that he was dead and rotting in the grave, and God raised him to new life. And when he did that, he broke the power of sin and death. And I don't know how it happened, but I have an overly active imagination, and so it's really good for me to imagine how that worked. And I've spent a lot of time in school, a lot of theology, so I've kind of got these parts and pieces. And the way I think about it, again, this is just my imagination. Don't say the preacher was saying this is the way it was. But I think in that moment as Jesus came to his death and when he finally said those last words, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And by the way, if you missed Good Friday, those last words are powerful. What a lot of people miss in that is that those last words are actually a child's prayer. You know, all of us, when our children are afraid of death, when they discover death, we kind of try to protect them, but the first century, you couldn't protect them. Children saw death all the time. And so them and us, we teach our children prayers to kind of make them feel better about this. So if I say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Yeah. And we teach that to our children because death, and you know, it's dark, and that gives them comfort and all that. Well, Jewish mothers did that too. And it began with, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And so literally this final moment, Jesus is kind of this boy that's taking his father's hand and stepping into the darkness of death. "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And I think at that moment, all of hell went into unholy party. I think they celebrated. I think there was great joy. I think the demons are rejoicing and happy. I think they had party hats, man, and blowing the trumpets and having a great time because this is a victory. I mean, their last victory was when Adam ate the apple. That was the last time they had a win, you know? It's been kind of defeat, 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 defeat all along. And when Adam ate the apple, God said, "I'm going to send a Savior." And he did in Jesus. And now they're like, "But we won. We defeated the Savior. He's dead." You don't seem too excited about this. Okay, move on. So I think probably they took him and they got a hold of him and they took him to hell, man. And as they're coming to the very gates of hell, Revelation records that one says sin and the other side says death. The gates of hell, sin and death. And Dante added, this isn't scripture, but Dante added, you know, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." And into the hell he would go. I think they took him to the very bottom, to the depth, to the bottom, 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 bottom of hell. And I imagine they just chained him right there. There's chains running over him. He's got shackles on. His body's bleeding and he's suffering. This is hell. This is not a good place, okay? And they got him down there, and then the party broke out big time, man, because they won. You all look at me like you don't party when you win. I saw some of you after the Super Bowl game, okay? You know, you were pretty up about it. And you can just imagine that all of hell, I mean, it is debauchery of every kind. There are little demons going around singing, "Ding dong, the Savior's dead, the Savior's dead, the Savior's dead, ding dong." Don't you think? Okay, yeah, I got too much imagination. I get that. I don't know what was going on, but I'm telling you, this is the biggest victory that hell has ever had in all of that. And I imagine they partied and had a good time. And then I think after about 3 days, they were probably partied out. If you've ever had a long, extended kind of party, by 3 days, they're done, man. They're just done. Everybody's got a hangover. You know, there's little demons laying around over here, you know, and they're out. They're out. And ladies, for some of you, I want you to know, I imagine some of those demons are snoring, you know. So your husband isn't as bad as a demon snoring, although some of you think so, you know. But, and I, you know, everything's kind of stopped at that point. And I imagine in the scope of the creation and in God's universe that sees beyond all of that, I imagine the Father looking down and looking at his Son who is chained to the very floor of hell and saying, it's time, everybody, pay attention here. And I believe he looked down and he said, my son, come forth. And in that moment, hell began to shake and rattle, and things are going on. And Jesus begins to move around in that, and his body is healing, and it's becoming the new body. And pretty soon, he's pulling against some of those chains, a little chains are popping up, ping, ping, ping. And over here's a little demon that's been asleep going, pretty soon he's coming out of that, and all of a sudden he breaks forth, and there are chains going everywhere, and there's demons like, and they're running, and they're scattering in all directions. And Christ rose up from that moment, and he begins to march through hell as he heads towards those gates on the way out. And I don't know whether this happened for sure, but I imagine when he gets to the gates of hell that are sin and death, he grabs one, and then he grabs his other, just like you see the Samson, you know, in the children's Bibles, and he pulls them down, and sin and death are destroyed. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ conquered the gates of hell. And I imagine that earthquake would continue up until it arrives at a little place outside of Jerusalem in a little burial cave. And inside that burial cave lies the body of Christ. Decaying, rotting, stinking at this point. And I believe that as that shake, that earthquake shake, some of the accounts have the earthquake shake of that, and the guards are falling over and things are opening up, and the women are making their way and they're feeling all of this. There lies the body of Christ. And I love that Jesus' final words were, into your hands I commit my spirit. And those of you who are regulars know that in both Greek and Hebrew, the word languages the Bible is written in, the word spirit also means breath. And it means wind. And in Genesis, when God breathes into man, unlike any other creation, God breathes into man. He breathes into him. He inspirits him. He puts his spirit that is eternal into humanity. That's what makes us different from all of the rest of the world. And when Jesus gave up the spirit, he literally gave up the life. He returned it back to God. And in that moment, Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the authority of God himself, went, and he took up life again. And from that moment forward, the power of sin and death is broken, and Jesus is forever alive. Really? I mean, you don't got to think I'm a very good preacher, but that's good news, so let me try that again, okay? From that moment forward, the power of sin and death is broken, and Jesus is alive. Yeah. Woohoo! Yeah! That's the best news the world has ever heard. I don't know if it happened exactly like this, but I know this. We believe a radical, crazy, outrageous belief that God raised Jesus bodily from the dead. And in so doing, he conquered death. He destroyed sin. He made possible a whole new reality. And we have staked our whole religion on this claim that Christ was dead, died for us. Christ is alive, so we too shall live. That's the message that we're at. The resurrection of Christ literally happened. It occurred, and we believe it, and we've staked everything on it. And everything has changed because of that. That's the first thing that's really crazy that we believe as Christians. You can go home and you can tell my preacher on Easter preached about the fact that we Christians are crazy, because that's exactly what I'm preaching on. Here's the second crazy thing we believe. Jesus wants to radically transform you into the person he created you to be. Because of the resurrection, because of the power of the resurrection, he wants to radically change you. He wants to transform you. We're different from any other religion like that. There are lots of religions out there that I call self-help religions. You know, if you just get a little enlightenment, you'll be better. It's kind of a self-help if you learn these things. There's lots of religions out there that they're what I call appeasement religions. If you keep all the rules and you do all the right, you do these things and you don't do those things. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. Sorry about that. If you keep those rules, then you'll be a better person, and maybe God will like you a little bit more. We don't teach either one of those things. We teach that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to invade your life and radically transform you into something different. We're crazy. We're just crazy folk. We believe that every aspect of your life can be changed, that you personally can become the person he created you to be. We believe your marriage can be changed. We believe your family can be changed. We believe your job situation can be changed. We believe your friendships can be changed. We believe your eternal destiny can be changed. We're crazy. But if it's true, and it is, everything is made new in Christ. So I want to give you three ways in which this transformation process works. Number one, by the power of the resurrection, the chains of your past are broken and the prison door is open. That Christ gave his life for your past, and everybody has a past. Okay, that wasn't honest. Everybody has a past. Yeah. You know that person next to you? They got a past. They do. They have a past. That's good news. You're okay. But the bad news for you is, you know that person next to you? The person sitting next to them has a past too. That would be you. Everybody has a past. And I'm just going to use an old-fashioned word here called sin. I know it's kind of fallen out of place, because honestly, some preachers overused it. I mean, like everything was a sin. When I was going to school, when I was growing up, to go to a Disney movie was a sin. Like, really? We want to use the word sin? So when I use the word sin, here's what I mean by it. That thing you know in your heart is wrong. Not because your mama told you, not because the preacher told you, not because someone else scolded you, but because you know in your heart of hearts it was wrong. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got something like that. In fact, some folks, you have a secret file. Nobody else has seen it, maybe not even your spouse. There's some stuff back there. It's like, oh man, if people knew. And the bad news is Jesus knows. The good news is Jesus knows. And he died to shed his blood to forgive that. And by the power of the resurrection, he broke those chains. Just as those chains were flying off Jesus, those chains of your past can fly off of you. You can be forgiven. The prison that you're in all of that, the door is open. It's not locked. The jailer, the devil's just telling you it's locked. It's not. It's opening it up. You are free. He gave his life to cover us and our past in all of this. Praise God. Really, am I the only one that's got a past I'm embarrassed about? You know, because you're all like, yeah, okay, that's nice, you know. Well, let me tell you, even if you don't have much or if you have a big one, here's the bad news. Freedom is not enough. It's not enough to be free. We need more than that, because the reality is we are addicted to sin. Humanity is addicted to sin. And if you've ever been around addicts, there's a pattern where you go, okay, I'm going to stop doing that, and you do for a while, and then you fall again. And okay, I'm going to get recovery, I'm going to do better, and then they fall back into it again. And the truth of the matter is that the condition of humanity is that we're addicted to sin. It just feels so good to tell that guy where to go. Amen, you know? Okay, and we keep doing it over and over again. And the good news is we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Somebody say amen, because some of you have been out there a ways. Okay, you know? But you know what the even better news is? God wants to break the grip of addiction to sin in your life. And that's the power of the resurrection. God is offering to make you a new creation. Not the same thing over and over and over again, but a new creation. The reality is, for addicts, if you get around addicts, their brain changes. They begin to crave the thing that they're addicted to, whatever it is, whether it's a drug or alcohol or experiences, all kinds of things. There's something that happens, and it's not enough to just stop, because their brain just keeps pulling them towards them. I had a man in my last church who struggled with cocaine addiction all the way through his life till he went to be with Jesus. And he, one day, he sat down and he told me, he said, you know when you hear people say how the drugs call to them? He says, Pastor, I literally hear a voice. He never beat it. He found Christ, and he's in heaven today, but There was a call because something in his brain. He didn't need more discipline. He didn't need more enlightenment. He needed a new brain. And Christ says, I will make you a new creation. I will do a whole new thing in you. The God of the universe who raised Jesus from the dead has the power to supernaturally transform you and passionately desires to do it. You want the Easter message? That's it. The God of the universe who raised Jesus from the dead, that's why he has the power to supernaturally transform you and passionately desires to do that in your life. And the truth of the matter is, if you were all honest, you all have brokenness in your life. And some of you have found the power of transformation. And I wish I could just line you all up and have you talk about it, because some of you haven't. The reality is we go through life and things come along and hit us and break us. And we become kind of like pottery. There was that first marriage, and that broke a piece of you off. And there was that relationship with your mother or your father, and that broke a piece of you. And then there was that job and the accusation, and that broke a piece of you. And then there's that other thing that, yeah, well, that was a true accusation, but boy, I wish I hadn't done it. And pretty soon our life begins to look like pieces. And we're broken. We make it look nice on the inside. We don't want anybody to see this. We got everybody, you know, dress up nice. We're all looking good. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Great, 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 great. But on the inside, some of you know that this is what your life looks like. And so we begin to look at this and we think, well, you know, maybe I can do something with this. And so we start to try and put the pieces back together, and we think, okay, I kinda got that one, but that won't, I can't get it to stay. And then we think, oh, you know, but I'm a smart person. I can do better with all of this. So we get out the duct tape, you know. Oh, you've gotten the duct tape out. Don't look at me like that, you know. And so we get out spiritual duct tape. If I just try a little harder, if I try a little harder, I'm going to kind of tape that on there. And okay, I got a piece of that. Oh, that other side's still coming off over there, so I'm going to have to do a little more duct tape in here. And so, if I could do a little more therapy, I'm not anti-therapy, okay? Don't misunderstand me, but we kind of think maybe that's the answer to all of this. And so we kind of tape it down around here, and that kind of holds it together. It's kind of cracked in all of this. And so I think, well, maybe we get another piece on here. How does this go? Oh, that piece kind of goes on there like, no, maybe that doesn't go on there like that. Maybe we should try this piece over here and that piece, and pretty soon we just start duct taping stuff, and you know, I can't make it fit, so we'll just kind of put it all in here like this. And yeah, how's my life? That pretty good? That's a religion of enlightenment. Just think better about it. That's a religion of keep all the rules. Do this, don't do that. Neither one of those are really what we're about as the body of Christ, and it's not why Christ came to die. Christ did not give his life for you and then be raised from the dead in the power of resurrection so that you could have better duct tape. Can I be honest? What Christ did for us was he was raised so we could be transformed. New creation. Only the Creator can make you back into what you were intended to be. Because once you do this, you cannot put it back together. Trust me, I tried. And I am here to tell you that the God of the universe who raised Jesus from the dead has the power to supernaturally transform your life and passionately desires to do so. And I want you to know that he can do it this morning. If this is your life, the power of the resurrection, the good news of Easter, is you can walk out of here with this. Will it make you perfect? No, it won't make you perfect. Just hang around me. I'll show you what imperfect Christians are all about. But it'll change you forever. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, say it, the old has, praise be to God, and the new has come. Not the old dressed up in duct tape, but the new, the transformation process. He has made us new. God desires deep soul change in your life. And that's the heart of Easter. And there's just one last thing. You need the past forgiven, you need transformation in the present, and then you need to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus all the days of your life. We baptize people, I always say, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Yes. And then I ask the really hard question, will you follow Him all the days of your life? Yes. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Death, down into death and burial, up into resurrection and new life in Christ. Christ wants to make a difference from you. So let me ask you the question we started. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you keep looking for better duct tape? Why do you keep looking to maybe figure out how to fit the pieces together? Why are you looking for life where there is only death? It's not there. But here's the good news. Christ is risen from the dead. And He offers the life He conquered to you. He wants to make you a new creation. And so if our musicians would come, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song about forgiveness in the past. But it's really about the idea that you can be new in Christ. And as we sing, we're going to do a couple of other things. We're going to worship the Lord in giving. And so if you're a part of this church, regular tithes and offerings, you know. And if every one of you could fill out that card and put that card in there, that would really help us. I mean, your guest especially, we want to follow up and just tell you thanks. If you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you be a part of this church. We're a little crazy, but we have a lot of fun, so it's okay. But some of you, you've been listening to this sermon and you're going, this is my life. I know this is my life. People don't know this. Maybe your marriage is about to end. Maybe there's been a bad... I don't want you to put anything in the offering plate. I want you to talk to Jesus and while we sing this song, and I want you to say, Lord, I want the blue pot that's been transformed. Come into my life. Forgive my past. Okay, three things. Forgive my past, transform me, and I will follow you. And if you will do that, you will experience Easter resurrection like you have never before, and you will never be the same again. Amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's sing.